We're going to talk tonight about dealing with the idols of the heart. I think about the C.S. Lewis story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and the white witch representative of Satan lures one of the boys into her castle with Turkish Delight. And Turkish Delight seems like such a delightful thing for this little boy, but it entraps him in her powers. And so it is with sin. Sin has such a lure to it, such a temptation, such promises, but they are all empty promises. There is such a strong, strong desire in all of us. It's a corrupting desire that makes us long for things in place of God. And those things are characterized by God as idols. And it's not wood or stone that we worship. It's the things that our heart has affection for in place of God. And these things promise all kinds of delights. But like this little boy in the Chronicles of Narnia, all those promises melt away into enslavement. That's all idolatry can bring, is enslavement to the lusts of the flesh and ultimately to the prince of the power of the air. We think of the verse in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, which tells us that all people are running according to the current of this world, and they are they are being influenced by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Can you believe it? While I'm sitting here preaching to you, I can't find 2 Samuel in my Bible. You ever had that problem? Thank you. I got to go through the song in my mind. All right. 2 Samuel 13. And I want to encourage you tonight that though there be many who tell us that something will satisfy us, that anything that we go after that is not Jesus Christ will lead us to destruction. Remember the words of Jesus, "Enter ye at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many, many, many there be which go thereat." All of your friends, family, co-workers are going to tell you that this one thing, whatever it is, will satisfy. And they're heading on a road to destruction. And my hope this evening is to put the fear of God in all of us. To show us how a person can go from the heights of privilege to the depths of depravity in a moment. And tonight I want you to consider a person in the Bible by the name of Amnon. Amnon was David's firstborn son. Absalom was second. And who was third? Solomon. Now why didn't Amnon and Absalom take the throne? They died. You see, Amnon was the crown prince of Israel. And what we find taking place in 2 Samuel 13 ought to scare us, every one of us, to see what the idols of the heart can do to all of us. Ultimately, this chapter tells us that the wide road leads to destruction. I want you to see, first of all, that idolatry, idols of the heart, are deceptive. They are deceptive. They promise everything and they deliver very little. There is pleasure in sin for just a season. It's just a season, just like the bait on a hook. There is pleasure in that word for just a season. And then what occurs? The worm is eaten by the fish, and the fish is eaten by the man. And that's how it is with idols of the heart. We eat the pleasure of sin like the bait. And then we are eaten. We are terrorized. We are taken by the roaring lion, the prince of the power of the air, the devil. I want you to consider what we learned last week, how Jonadab stirred up the idolatry in Amnon's heart. Look at verse 3. Amnon had a friend, such a friend none of us wants to have. Amen? Amnon had a friend. It happened to be his cousin. It says it's the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a subtle, very subtle, a very crafty, a very scheming kind of a man. He was cunning. He was wily. And Jonadab really shows the deception of idolatry. He cooks up this plan where Amnon can have what he wants. Now, for those who may not have been, know this story, we've been preaching through this last few weeks, but look at verse 1. It came to pass after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. He lusted after his half-sister. And it says what this lust did to him. Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard him to do anything unto her. What we find out later is that she's in different quarters. She's protected. All the king's daughters are protected in special quarters because the king is protecting their purity. And so Jonadab devises a way where Amnon can have what he wants. Now, we said last week that what Jonah was probably devising was just a show. He wasn't trying to put Tamar in any danger, probably. Simply giving Amnon a show that his sister could come near to him and that he could lust after her further. Now, I want you to understand how deceptive idolatry is. And I want you to see that when you as a father or a mother or anyone in this church, if you decide to go after sin, you have an example that you're setting. David deceived Uriah, didn't he? David deceived Uriah and he wanted to cover up his idolatry, his adultery with Bathsheba. And now we're going to find out that Amnon is now going to deceive David. Remember in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 11, let's read there. God told David through Nathan, "Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, and I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And so we have God putting a judgment upon David. In another place it says that a sword will not part from David's house. And here we have in verse number 6 that the deception of this idolatry begins. And look at verse 6 of 2 Samuel 13. So Amnon lay down. Jonadab had devised this, that Tamar would come and give him food and dress the food in his sight, that he may see. It says it in our translation, but that's italicized. The idea is that he might gaze or watch or stare. And he's not staring at the meat, he's staring at Tamar, and that he may eat it at Tamar's hand. He may eat the meat at Tamar's hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, "I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come, and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar. David is sending Tamar to her disgrace. David, who deceived Uriah, is now being deceived by Amnon. David is reaping what he's sown. And so he sends Tamar to her disgrace. And I want you to see that when a person gets a desire in their heart, it makes them deceptive. They'll do anything for it. They'll go after it and deceive as many people as they need to, because they want what they want. Idolatry turns a person to deception. And so, in verse 9, Tamar took the pan and poured them out before him, and he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have all men from me, and they went out every man. And so Tamar comes to Amnon, and he's acting weak. He's acting... This is all an act. He's not sick. He's perfectly fine. He's acting. He's lusting after her. And we can see from this verse that Amnon had meditated his abuse of Tamar. He had meditated this. Premeditated it, because he does something that will supposedly protect him. He tells all the witnesses to leave. He tells everyone to get out of the room. You see how deceptive a person becomes when they get an idol in their heart. They're trying to hide. They're trying to hide their what they're doing. Now that's all in us naturally, isn't it? We don't have to teach our children that. When they do something wrong, they want to hide. Isn't that the very first thing that Adam did? He wanted to hide. God said, "Where are you, Adam?" God knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to know that he was aware that he was hiding. Adam, you need to wake up. You're hiding. And so Amnon is so deceptive. He sends all the witnesses out of the room, and they all went out from him, every man. Now, Amnon watched Tamar, and when the time was right, he took advantage of her. In verse 10, Amnon said unto Tamar, "Bring the meat into the chamber." So now these are his private quarters, "that I may eat out of thine hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." No one knew of Amnon's plan until this very moment. No one knew that this was going to take place. And this is what idolatry. If it enters into your heart, if it's lust for pleasure, if it's lust for possessions, people will deceive and they'll cover it up. This is what anything outside of Jesus Christ will make of us. It will make all of us liars. Idolatry is not only deceptive, but I want you to see secondly that it's destructive. Look what Amnon is willing to destroy. Just to have the pleasure of sin for a season. He's willing to destroy his own royal future. And he's willing to destroy the life of Tamar, his sister. Amnon doesn't consider his own the consequences in his own life, because idolatry will render a person blind to his own destruction. Lust is a slave master, and once a person gives himself to it, he's blind to reason. He's blind to reality. Amnon was the crown prince of Israel, David's firstborn. Oh, if Amnon would have given his heart to the Lord, or if someone would have rebuked him and pointed him to the Lord, or if his father had not been absent from his life, perhaps Amnon would be the one we talk about in the scriptures as a great king of Israel. But here, in a moment, he destroys his life and his legacy. Look at verse 12. Tamar begins to warn Amnon that he's headed for destruction. What clarity of thought this woman has. She says, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, where shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel." What you're doing is stupid. What you're doing, you're throwing your life away. You're destroying my life. You're going to disgrace me. You're going to disgrace yourself. Wake up, stop. Isn't it amazing, as we look at our own circumstances, that a man married 10 years, 15 years, 20 years with children will throw his wife and family away for a night of pleasure? Haven't you seen this? Maybe you have friends or coworkers. Maybe you've seen it in your own family. I've seen it in my family. My parents were married 24 years. My mother went on a vacation. And in 1 week, she threw away our entire family. My mother and father never made it to 25 years. That is what the idols of the heart will do to you. It will blind you to your own destruction. My mother died when she was 49 years old. I believe she died because of the weight of guilt upon her. She died of a heart attack. I believe that sin ravaged her. You know what I remember of my mother? From age 8 to the time she died when I was 15, I remember her crying a lot. I remember her sleeping a lot. I remember her going out and getting drunk. I remember her coming home and saying, "Get out of my hair." I remember her not dealing with life. Idolatry will render you blind to what you're doing. As unhappy as my mother was with my father, she would have been 1,000 times happier with him than following the pleasures of sin for a season. By the way, the man that she went with, they were done within 6 weeks. She divorced my father, moved down to Louisiana. They were done within 6 weeks. And she went to man after man after man, trying to fulfill her pleasure. This is the lie of sin, and it doesn't fulfill. It renders a person blind to their own destruction, and it renders people blind to the destruction of others. Tamar was considering Amnon. Tamar, in amazement, as this man was about to violate her, look at verse 13, the latter part of the verse, she starts reasoning with Amnon. "Now therefore I pray thee," she says to him, "speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." He says, "Hey, listen, I'll marry you." She tries to save him from destruction. He won't listen. She's willing to marry this wicked man. She tries to make him see that even though this marriage would have been unlawful, that this would be better than what he's doing right now. Amnon was not concerned about the shame that he was about to give to Tamar. Tamar says, where will I cause my shame to go? Sadly, the tradition in Israel was that if a woman was violated, and that no one would want to marry her, and so the person who violated her was to marry her. And if he wasn't willing to marry her, he was to be banished. He was to be banished from Israel. And she would have to bear her shame. Sin has consequences, doesn't it? I think I read an article about this ridiculous family, the Goslins or whoever they are, John and Kate or whoever, I don't know. You read about them, and this guy John says, "Well, I want to divorce my wife because it'll make it better for the children. I just wanted to slap him because he doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's destroying their lives." When people seek this divorce, and it destroys families. It destroys families. I could just point to each one of my siblings and tell you the soap opera of every one of their lives. Just remember that what you do has consequences. And she tried to warn, Tamar tried to warn Amnon of his own fate. He said, "As for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel." And isn't that what Amnon is today? He's a fool. He could have been the crown prince of Israel. He could have been the king. He was the crown prince, and he forfeited all of that for a moment of lust. Now, I want you to see that idolatry is debilitating. It crushes when you go after it and you defy God's law. It will crush you. Look at verse 14. It says, even though Tamar tried to reason with him, verse 14, howbeit Amnon would not hearken unto Tamar's voice, but being stronger than she, overpowered her and lay with her. He abused her. He violated her. And what occurred in the next moment, after the pleasure of sin, the guilt of his own conscience overcame him, and he ran away from what he thought he once loved. Look at verse 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other, than thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then Amnon called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her. For with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. Guilt descended on Amnon the moment that he had gone through with this plan. And what he thought would be so fulfilling was ripped away from him, and God's judgment came upon him through his conscience. And he couldn't get up and run, and so he threw the memory of his sin as far away as he could. He bolted the door and he said, I don't ever want to see her again. I hate her. And truly, he didn't hate her. He was transferring his hatred for himself onto her. And that's what guilt will do. Guilt, when you see people and they're bitter and they're arguing and they're angry at someone else, most of the time it's because they're angry at themselves. They can't deal with the crushing guilt of their own conscience. And most of the world lives this way. Most of the world lives under the crushing guilt of their own sin. And so there's bitterness and there's animosity and there's mockery, mocking one another. And then there's drunkenness and drugs and every way to numb the mind from the crushing guilt of sin. This is the way of the world, isn't it? This is the wages of sin, and it leads to death. You know, hell is where Amnon is today. That's where Amnon is. He's in hell. And I believe that the lusts that he had on this earth are multiplied by 10 billion in hell, and they'll never be satisfied. That's what sin promises everything, but it delivers nothing. It's debilitating. But on a beautiful note, with that ugly backdrop, let me tell you that there is a fountain where sin can be dealt with. There is a place where sin can be washed away. Oh, if Amnon would have just repented and turned, and if he would have humbled himself before the Lord, he could have a clean conscience and clean hands and a pure heart. But he wouldn't. He ran from his sin. And isn't that what most people tend to do? They run and they run and they run and they hide and they go from this relationship to that relationship, from this job to that job, thinking that changing of the circumstances will make them happier. The problem is, every place we go, we bring ourselves with us. Isn't that right? Idolatry is debilitating. But it doesn't have to be. We can turn from every idol. We can cast out every idol. Because God has made Jesus Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know, when you come to know Jesus Christ, you can't be more beautiful in His sight. Did you know that? You're all beautiful within. That's the truth. Because He's made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness, the beauty, the holiness of God in Him. And so there's no spot within you. None whatsoever. You're His spotless bride. And He loves you with an everlasting love. Amnon could have had that. Even though he was a wicked sinner, God loves to call wicked sinners to Himself. I want you to see, fourthly, that idolatry is divisive. It will destroy you. It will destroy those around you. It will bring division to your life. Verses 19 and 20, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hand upon her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, "Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? Has he violated you? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Listen. Absalom was taking things into his own hands. He says, "Don't worry about it." And the stewing of bitterness began. If you have been wronged, if you have had someone hurt you and you don't understand why, the thing that we want to do, or hurt someone near to you, the thing that we want to do is be bitter. We want to take care of it ourselves. And that's what Absalom began to pine. He began to plan. He began to think. And you know what was in his heart? Murder. He wanted to kill this brother of his. I think also there was a little bit of ambition in Absalom's heart. I think he knew that if Amnon was out of the way, and we know from later accounts that Absalom tries to take the throne from David early. And it was his throne to have because he was the second born son. But he begins to plot. He begins to plot. I want to tell you, if you've been wronged by anybody, you need to submit yourself to God. Obviously, if you're among Christians, you need to follow the way of the Scriptures. But ultimately, if we've been wronged, the Scripture tells us in Romans 12 and verse 19, "Beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Are you able to let go of bitterness and say, "You know what? God has a plan. God's bigger than me, and it's not my place to even be bitter about this." The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12 and verse 15, looking diligently to Jesus, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Do you know that if a person is without Christ, they'll pay for their own sins? There's coming a day when Jesus will come out of the clouds in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if a person is a brother, then God will conform them to Jesus Christ's image and God will chasten them. But I want to end on this last note about idolatry and sin. Idolatry is so disgraceful that we desire to hide it. Once we commit idolatry in our heart, we desire to hide the idols of our heart. I want you to see verse 21, that when David hears of what happens, it says that he was very wroth, he was very angry. Now, what is amazing to me, what is shouting at me, is what is not there. He doesn't do anything. As the king of Israel, he's the chief magistrate. He's the judge of Israel. And Leviticus 20:17 says in this very situation, he should banish Amnon at the very least. Amnon should be banished from Israel. I don't know what David's motives were in becoming a member of the Rug Tuckers Society. He swept it under the rug. And that's what we often try to do with our sin. And that's why God's Spirit does not have freedom among us as He ought to, because we try to hide our sin. I believe it was Leonard Ravenhill who said that when revival comes, the sewers open up. And people begin to confess their sin. They begin to speak about the wickedness in their heart. Oh, if Amnon would have done that. If he would have confessed his sin, we may have seen a different thing happen in this story. Or if David would have been a good father to Amnon and judged him before all Israel, maybe Absalom would still be alive. Would have lived a normal life, I should say. Let me apply this to ourselves. If you don't deal with sin in your life right now, you will have to deal with it later. You will deal with the sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. You will deal with the sin. And as long as you don't deal with it, it will master you and it will weigh on you and it will destroy you. Because David did not deal with this sin, Absalom later in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 4, I'm assuming here that this is what he's referring to. It's very probable that this is what he's referring to. Absalom says to those who are entering into the gates, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." Do you think the people of Israel had an opinion about what occurred in the life of Tamar? I think they did. And I think they saw the ignoring of sin by David. And don't you think that if you have children, you're a father or a mother, and you're not dealing with sin, don't you think your children can see right through that? I would urge every one of us, as we close, to beware of being a member of that Rug Tuckers Society, of putting sin underneath. It would be better that it all be dealt with and turn from our sin and look to the Lord. Isn't the Lord gracious? Isn't He wonderful in His mercy? Won't He forgive us of all of our sins? What are we waiting for? Why don't we confess our sins? Turn to Him with all of our heart. Who are we really fooling? We're not fooling anyone.